We're turning to the Word of God at this point in the meeting, and it's the Gospel of John, the chapter 15. The Gospel of John, the chapter 15. And we are commencing to read at verse 7. John chapter 15 and the verse 7. Our Lord Jesus said, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." Amen. We know the Lord himself will add his blessing onto the reading of his word. We'll briefly bow in prayer again. Heavenly Father, we come to thee. We pray that as we approach thy word, and we only have to move a couple of chapters on to find our Lord Jesus' verdict upon the word of God, the Bible, the scriptures, when he said, "Take it all together, add all of the books, bring them together into one collective. Thy word is truth." And we know that that is a fact that is regaled by people today. Many men can't afford the scriptures to be truth because they're living in opposition to them. And therefore, it would be the worst news possible brought to their minds to know that the Bible is indeed what it claims to be, the Word of God. It is our infallible rule of faith and practice. It has been revealed by God unto us to keep us right. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Help us to take heed to thy word tonight. Give help in the proclamation of it, and we pray it will be beneficial, profitable, and blessed unto our minds and unto our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was privileged, along with my wife, and sobered as well, to take a tour of some of the graveyards of the Somme and Flanders fields back in September 2012. I don't hesitate to say that if the opportunity came up again, or if it comes your way, by no means should you turn it down. Visits to places like Albert, the Somme, the Ulster Tower, Arish Tower, Ypres, and other places were rather chilling and inspiring experiences. Any Christian going around the graveyards, and some people have said to me that you have a fascination for graveyards, and you always have. That was your idea of a family holiday. Let's go to Scotland, let's look around the graveyards, see who was buried here, and what they had accomplished prior to their falling out of life and into death. But you can't fail to be impressed when you go around those graveyards about the whole variety of biblical texts and references that you'll find engraved on many of the headstones. Now, originally, when the soldiers had fallen in the First World War, they had only wooden crosses to mark where those soldiers had fallen. But then, in 1920, the Commonwealth War Graves Commission laid down a number of binding rules and principles. They said that each of the dead should be commemorated individually by name, either on the headstone in the grave or by an inscription on a memorial. Then they told us that each headstone and memorial should be permanent. Not only permanent, they should be uniform, and there should be no distinction made on account of military or civil rank, race, or creed. And then to get down to the really nitty-gritty detail, they said that each headstone was to be 81.3 millimeters in height. Of course, metric wasn't in back then, and they had the equivalent in feet and inches. Usually at the top, you'll find the regimental or the national crest. Then underneath that, you'll have the name and the unit. Then possibly a religious symbol. And in many cases, down at the bottom of the headstone, there'll be an inscription that has been chosen by relatives. The government paid for the erection of the commission headstone. They paid for the engravement of the regimental crest, of the name, and of the rank of the fallen. But if you got down to the bottom of the headstone where that inscription was coming in, then that was known as a personal inscription. And the family was responsible for that. It was limited to 66 letters, including spaces. Now, would you believe it? That caused controversy. In World War I, a charge of 3.5 old pence per letter, including the space, you paid for that as well, was made off the families. Most people, having come through the war with all of the privation, could not afford this kind of a charge. And it was debated then, and the conclusion was reached that, well, any kind of payment will give you a sort of ownership of the stones as relatives of the one who was fallen. They took a real stand in New Zealand. And they said there, as a matter of principle, the New Zealand government ruled out any inscription at the bottom of any of the stones belonging to those who were New Zealanders. They say we worked on the basis of equality for all, and if you charge somebody and they can't pay, then that will be unfair. And if you check out the New Zealander gravestones, you will find no inscriptions on the bottom of those stones. But many of those that are inscribed are rather striking. They indicate, in many cases, a familiarity with the Bible. At least, we're saying, from the parents of the fallen, they supplied the lettering, they chose the words, and on some occasions, as we've indicated, they paid substantially, or some towards the inscription there. We went into a number of cemeteries. One cemetery really stood out. I'll probably not get the French pronunciation correct, and those that are more adept at the language will certainly be able to correct me, and feel free to do so. But there was Othiel Military Cemetery. And we're looking along the right lines of those gravestones. Many are taking photographs, and some of them really stood out. I'll give you some examples. R. McKnight, Royal Inniskillen Fusiliers, died on the 8th of May 1916, age 24. Down at the bottom of his headstone, these words were inscribed, "Jesus died for me." And that brought a tear to my eye as I stood in that cemetery and photographed the stone and stayed there for quite some time. Because what it was saying to me was substitution. That's the leading message. Jesus died for me. So many volunteered for conflict in World War I. Many of them would lose their lives during the course of that war. The Allied powers, French Republic, British Empire, Russian Empire, lost about 6 million soldiers. The Central Powers, comprising Germany and Austria-Hungary, the Ottoman Empire and Bulgaria, lost about 4 million. At least 2 million died from diseases. Spanish flu swept in and accounted for 1/3 of all of those combatants who perished. 6 million went missing, presumed dead. But all of those men and women who had gone to the front, they were going to hold the banner on behalf of others. They died as substitutes. They earned that great accolade that we have in John 15 and verse 13. Greater love, Jesus said, hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But as I stood there and looked at this headstone belonging to this young 24-year-old man in the Royal Inniskillen Fusiliers who had laid down his life, and saw that at the bottom of the stone these words appeared, "Jesus died for me." I thought of him as a young substitute, but I thought of Christ as the ultimate substitute. And really, we can't afford to go further than this, to be more complicated than this, to mix up the gospel in terms of putting intelligence and another layer of intelligence around it, because these words, Jesus died for me, bring us to the very heart of the gospel in its simplicity and in its strength. Whenever we become too mature, that we want to leave behind words that we learned as children, Jesus loves me, this I know, then we're on the road not to maturity, but to ruin. The greatest preacher in New Testament times was Paul. And in Galatians 2 and 20 he writes, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. My sins deserve eternal death, but, and here's the turning point, but Jesus died for me. And that's what was on that headstone. But then I moved on and I saw another headstone, William McLaughlin, Royal Irish Rifles, died on the 2nd of May 1916, a younger man, aged just 19, borderline, for serving overseas in His Majesty's forces at the time. This is the promise was written at the bottom of his headstone. This is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. It's another biblical quotation. You'll find it in 1 John 2 and the verse 25. This is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. If one was speaking of substitution, Jesus died for me, then this one was speaking of security. He had gone to his grave, holding on to his master's promise. And that promise was eternal life. What security that is. Those brutal battlefields of France and Flanders emphasized every single day how frail and how slender human life really is. Young men scythed down in their tender years, often on the very first day that they appeared on the front lines and out of the trenches, slaughtered in quick succession by enemy machine gun fire. It was utter carnage. Some of those young men had forged their ages just to be out there, to put on the uniform, to go with their friends, to stand and fight for their country. And when the shells began to come down upon their trenches, they must have wondered, why was I ever so enthusiastic to sign on? As we've indicated, 19 was the official age for a British soldier to be sent overseas. But many lied about their ages. The youngest was reported to be only 12 years of age. About 6,000 men were killed each and every day during World War I. A soldier's average life expectancy when he was in the trenches was a mere 6 weeks. Some of the people who were most at risk of early death would have been the junior officers. Of course, the enemy's trying to take down those who were leading. So if they see an officer's badge, he's number one target. Take him out, send the troops around him and under him into disarray. And another chief target would have been the stretcher bearers. On the 1st of July, 1916, the morning of the Battle of the Somme, British soldiers at 60,000 casualties, over 20,000 of whom were killed. It was the worst toll within a day in all of military history. And for that price, the Allied forces advanced a mere 6 miles on that day. If ever the words of that old hymn were strikingly and bitingly relevant, they were that day. Fairest flowers soon decay, youth and beauty pass away. Oh, you have not long to stay. Be in time, while God's Spirit bids you come. Sinner, do no longer roam, lest you seal your hopeless doom. Be in time. Words relevant then, words still relevant today. This is the promise that He hath promised us. Even if I go down in the carnage, Jesus promises eternal life. What security. Then there's another man buried in that Othiel cemetery, many other men, but another inscription that caught my eye, George Neely. Again, Royal Inniskillen Fusiliers, died on the 8th of May, 1916, age 20, bottom of the headstone. These words, "Thy will be done." If you were going around the streets in any of the English cities or towns, when World War I was ongoing, you would invariably have seen a big poster. Lord Kitchener on the poster. Pointing finger, you recognize the poster, I'm sure. Your country needs you. About 2,446,719, I say about, that's pretty dead on definite there. Those Britons, almost 2.5 million, volunteered for the war by the end of 1915. But they still had to introduce induction, inscription, and they brought it in for 18 years old and up, right up to the 41-year-old bracket. That came in 1916. Every soldier who signed up was under orders. He was required to be in submission to the ranks above him. Some commanders were back then accused of insensitivity, of issuing difficult, if not crazy, orders, of failing to understand the crippling, damaging effects of shell shock and other problems. But all of those soldiers signing up were under no illusions. My will must be in submission to my commanding officer. As we go through this life, it is absolutely necessary that we are doing God's will. Obligation is laid upon us. Our Savior again said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these other secondary things he was talking about shall be added unto you." He said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength." And there's prioritizing going on again there. What is paramount? Our will or God's will? Are we living according to our roadmap in defiance of God, or are we saying, as one hymn writer said, "Thy sweet, beloved will of God, my anchor ground, my fortress hill, my spirit silent, fair abode in thee, I hide me and am still. O will that willest good alone, lead thou the way, thou guidest best. A little child, I follow on, and trusting, lean upon thy breast." And so at the bottom of the headstone, these words, "Thy will be done." Submission. We move to another fallen soldier, C.F. Hill. Royal Irish Rifles, died on the 10th of May, 1916, aged 18. Bottom of the headstone, these words inscribed, "God is our refuge and strength." The picture that that generates in my mind is one of serenity, serenity. Serenity. You've got a picture here of the soldier going into battle. All of the flak coming his way. The tin helmet is on when eventually he is issued with that. Initially, the only of the cloth hats. Little or no protection there in those early days of the war. But he's saying, no matter what happens to me, no matter what the enemy throws at me, God is my refuge and strength in serenity. I can rest under his protection. It is a notable fact that those walking in and out through the trenches manned by the 36th Ulster Division soldiers, those from this neighborhood and across Belfast and further afield, they were notable for opening up the Bible, reading the New Testament, immersing themselves in the Word of God. They stood out for that. I wonder how often do we read the Word of God as avidly as they did. This is a quote, "God is our refuge and strength," from Psalm 46 in the verse 1. Famously known as Martin Luther's Psalm, the great leader of the Reformation. He turned to his friend and colleague in the ministry back then, Melanchthon, and he said to Philip Melanchthon, "Come, let us sing the 46th Psalm and let the devil do his worst." No matter what happens there, we have got solace in the protection of God. The French were the first to introduce these metal helmets in 1915. Future British Prime Minister Winston Churchill donned a French one and served in the front line wearing this French helmet in 1916. The British were rather slow in the field of adequate protection back then. But those soldiers, many of them find comfort in serving alongside their friends. And they all came to the recruiting office. Are you signing up? Yes. I'm signing up as well. Is somebody else signing up? Yes. Come on, friends. And all these mates gathered together, called them pals battalions. They fought together as they had lived together. Schoolboys, railway workers, even groups comprised of professional football players. Hard up at Lothian, up in Scotland, the entire playing staff signed up in a pals battalion fighting in the Macrae's battalion during the war. Leighton Orient, then Clapton Orient, again signed up en masse. Many other teams did the same. Leighton Orient lost 3 of their players at the Somme. 7 of the Hardabeth Lothian first team was lost due to the savagery of this conflict. But out there, for those that knew the Lord, reading their Bible, having a personal interest in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have been able to think of the words of Charles Wesley, "Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stead, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. God is our refuge and strength." Then we come to a man by the name of T. Martin. Royal Irish Rifles again, 6th of May 1916, age 22, the inscription down at the bottom on his headstone, "Death is swallowed up in victory." I think that means success. Those fallen soldiers and their surviving comrades paid the ultimate price for our liberty. When those guns fell silent at 11 o'clock on what is now known as Armistice Day, 11th of November 1918, Private George Edwin Ellison's name would be forever engraved in history as the last British soldier to die during that First World War. Ellison had served in the Western Front for 4 years. He was killed at exactly 9:30 a.m., 4.5 hours from when the armistice was signed. He was, by the way, one of 11,000 casualties on the final day of the war. An astonishing total, given that it was all now grinding to a halt. This war, meant to be, as we considered in our morning message today, the one that would end all other wars, left a trail of destruction in its wake. Homes were decimated. Families plunged into mourning. That's why we have war memorials right throughout our United Kingdom. Many towns, villages, lists of names. Those who fell. But their sacrifice secured our deliverance, won the victory. So we cry, success. And blazing forth from this headstone, "Death is swallowed up in victory." And that, of course, is exactly what happened with our Lord Jesus on Calvary. My guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary, praise God, covers it all. He took my sins, took my sorrows, made them his very own, bore my burden to Calvary, and suffered and died alone. And at the end of his suffering, he cried in triumph, "It is finished. Nothing for me to add. Nothing that I can dare take away. He has done the work." The last grave that I want to mention is one that I did not find in Othiel Military Cemetery, but I do particularly want to locate it. Belongs to my great uncle, Adam Brown. Came from, if you know your townlands, up in the mountains outside Belfast, Turneroy, Hannistown, Belfast. Signed up over in Preston to be a driver with the Army Service Corps. He was attached to the Loyal North Lancashire Regiment. I understand he would have been riding horses, as many men were during the war. And he'd have been well qualified, coming as he did from the farm. Some family members have got a lot of memorabilia. I only heard of it in March of this year and got a lot of photographs dealing with Adam Brown. His twin also served in the war, survived the war, and went over to New Zealand after it. But Adam is buried in Terlingthen British Cemetery in Cali. He died, aged 24, with 7 days of the war to run. In battle between Launce and Lille, he was injured, and as they did, back to the field hospital closest to the lines. Then, when you've recovered a little more, push you back to another better equipped, possibly field hospital, and so on, until you're back at base hospital, and that base hospital for him was Cali. He got there, next step, Blighty. Whom? Only for Spanish flu to take him out. 7 days off the war to run. I've seen a postcard he sent his father. He was saying, "It's very cold." An astonishing thing was what the soldiers wrote home. Very few complaints. Minimizing all of the hardship. Simply, "Hope you're doing very well. Love to see you soon. It's very cold where I am." And those words would have hid such a depth of suffering and trial. At the moment, I have no idea what is inscribed on his tombstone. I don't know the words that are down at the bottom of that headstone in the Terlingthen Cemetery where he lies. Our tour to the Somme and Flanders did not take us over to Cali. Someday soon, I'd dearly love to go and visit that grave. But until that time, it'll be a mystery. What's written on the tombstone? And I need to ask myself a question. What will be written on mine? I thought of these other men. We've mentioned them. We've told you what is on the bottom of the headstone, the message they're broadcasting to all visitors in the cemeteries today. What will be written on my headstone? What words will appear on yours? What legacy, what testimony, what story are you leaving behind? What epitaph are we writing? Have your affections been nailed to the cross? Is your heart right with God? The hymn writer said, "I have only one life on this earth. And as vapor, it's passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day. One poor life, small the offering at best, yet the world and the flesh often call. This my answer must be to each test. I'll not serve God with less than my all. Only one life to give. I could never withhold it from God. Only one life to live. I must not miss the well done of God." Are you wasting your life? Or are you living it for Jesus Christ, living it with heaven in view, living it for eternity and for glory. Have you come, as we all must, as a sinner to Jesus? Jesus died for me and submitted yourself to his tender embrace. I pray you'll do so, and we'll all march forward as an army of God soldiers and make heaven together.